Okay, we'll try that again. This morning, I'd like to share a topic with us that is, I was praying and asking the Lord what to share, and my thoughts went to different places, and my heart was to bless us and to have a word from the Lord, and something came out to me, it really stood out to me, and I felt like I should share on this, and the Lord decided to do a good thing, and I feel like what I'm sharing applies to me. And so I was looking into this subject and studying it, and the more I studied, the more I felt convicted, the more I seen areas in my own life that I was really like, Lord, I think you showed me this just to show this to me. And so I'll gladly receive that. I was blessed to see him working in me, and still I thought I would share it with us here, all of us together. So in some way, the message this morning again will be in a form of confession. It's a, may it touch you in some way. It's something that really, I feel like it's going to be, it's like when the light bulb goes on, and it'll be good for me and a change for me. You might be wondering what this is. The title of that I gave this message is A Heart Disease Called Selfishness. Now, Brother John had the devotion on the heart is exceedingly wicked. Who can know it? And there's a lot of details that can come together with this, even for me, in one area, which is selfishness. How do we get to a place of selfishness? What is selfishness? And so I wanted to study selfishness. And, I seen the Lord in many ways show me that I was selfish. Now, with what I want to share with you this morning, I don't want you to feel like I'm not giving... The fact that it's a confession for me is not an excuse. I'm not using that as an excuse to say this is, I seek the Lord, I trust we all do, and I wanted to have a clear conscience with what I would share. I wanted to be right with God in what I was sharing, and I did not realize that this would come this way and that He would touch my own life in this way. And so I want to share that with you, and as the thought I want you to have when I say this is as a confession from me, then with that comes the fact that it's a very real, it was a strong blind spot for me, but a very real lesson to me. Anyhow, it makes a difference to me that you know that, because I don't want you to feel like God is working in my life about selfishness, and I feel like I would like, you know, now it's your turn. Sometimes it's easy that God touches me here, and I pass it on and say, now, you know, you shouldn't be selfish. I want God to speak to me and give that to me, and the reason I share this here is solely because I asked the Lord, what should I share? This was laid on my heart. And this was laid on my heart before I found out how selfish I was. And He decided to use that to work in my life. Selfishness can often come very subtly. Has any of you ever noticed how quietly and with how many good intentions selfishness creeps up? I think that shocked me quite a bit, to realize with many good intentions and with a lot of effort towards these good intentions, selfishness starts crawling in. And it has a way of working that blinds the eye and frustrates the mind. And in one sense, as I thought about sharing this here this morning, I felt like if you knew to what extent that I was feeling convicted, maybe you'd feel like I shouldn't be sharing on this. And I felt like, well, I'm quite embarrassed to have to admit, not that I wouldn't want to admit, but just to realize this turn and this stage where I found myself and I'm ashamed. Selfishness. The definition of selfishness: exclusive regard for one's own interest or happiness, a sort of self-love or self-interest, which leads its possessor purposely to ignore the interest and happiness, rights and privileges of others. The Bible contains numerous warnings against the sin of selfishness. And I want to state here, and this here is the definition, and in some cases, even in my cases, this definition would be very strong. There is, I'm sure, we could measure selfishness in different ways. We could share testimony of how I've been selfish, how you've been selfish, and it would be in different areas. But either way, I felt very convicted with the attitude that was consumed of itself. And, you know, I don't know if this would, if you'll understand it, like I'm sure many of you do, maybe some of you won't. To find myself at a place of great selfishness, but not with not having a purposeful choice. Like, not by choice would I choose to go and be selfish or get into areas or situations where I'd like to be selfish. And so, again, it just kind of crawls up on us, and it can bring havoc to our hearts, our lives, our mind and thoughts, and we don't even notice this selfishness. I'm going to read a verse, James 3, verse 16. It's out of the ESV version. The verse says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." The King James Version says, "For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." To go further here, we want to look at some examples, and let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. This is probably one of the more common examples of selfishness, and we'll read here. 1 Samuel 25, we'll start reading at verse 2. First Samuel 25, verse 2. "And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep, and David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, Get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David." And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." And then I want to read one more. Verse 11 yet here. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give unto the men whom I know not whence they be? Now, having read just that, it causes me to think that here King David comes to this man and he tells him you know, we haven't hurt any of your servants. None of your things have gone missing. And then he's asking for provisions. And the story doesn't seem to be complete. Then Nabal says, well, I don't know you. Why am I going to give you my, bread and water and flesh? And he decides that he will not do that. And so, but verse 21 in the same chapter, let's read it there. There it completes the picture of what King David has been doing. And he is now asking for something in return. Now, David had said, this is verse 21, surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned me evil for good. God so do to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. The last verse there was ESV again. And so David has been guarding his things. David has been doing him good, and he returned evil. A lesson of selfishness. And we know that King David was ready, or David here, he was ready to go and kill him and do away with all the males because of this evil that was done to him. That is, again, like I said, probably a more common. We often remind our children, we say to our children, you know, you need to share. Don't be selfish. We can, I'm sure, come up with examples if we think of our own adult life. How often are we at a place of thinking, oh, I should share? I find, speaking to young boys and girls, maybe more boys, it's a joy for the young men, young boys, to wait, or they always wait for the day where they get to go to work and earn their own money. And one of the things that comes to their mind is, I'm going to buy. And so they have this mindset when you're older, like us, they will earn money and then it'll be theirs and they can buy things and those things will also be theirs. So that was kind of interesting. And then I thought about it. I was thinking of this whole concept of selfishness and even in our own lives. And I was thinking, how often am I reminded or do I think about, am I being selfish? Can an adult be selfish? If I earn the $20 and they're mine, is there an expectation that I should share it? So we'll read another example, and this one here is in Esther. This one is not quite as obvious, I think, as the first one was, but let's read Esther. It'll be in Esther chapter 6. So Esther chapter 6, we'll start at verse 4. And this is one of those, it's one of those things that happens to a proud man and he didn't see coming. In Esther chapter 6, verse 4, we'll start there and we'll read up to verse 9. And the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. So here is a heart state. We know what the issue was. Mordecai wouldn't bow to Haman. Mordecai wouldn't bow to Haman. So we can just imagine, Haman's coming into the court and he's, you know, second in command and he's going to agree, make an agreement with the king and he's going to have his way. He wanted this man removed. His heart is high or his mind is high and he's got a mission he wants to complete. He's already prepared the gallows to hang Mordecai. And the king's servants said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? There is two parts here. You would say there's a lot of pride and a lot of selfishness. He's got a lot of pride in his heart, and he's really selfish, and he is thinking, this is for me. And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor. And I can imagine the king asking me, and I'm like, well, if it's going to be me, let's take out the best, right? Let the royal apparel be brought which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. We know the rest of the story. Haman here is leading Mordecai. What a hit to him, to his pride, to his selfishness. And so this gives us that picture of the selfishness within. And we would see me thinking about this type of pride is a lot more seen in the world, as everyone is trying to race to the top, trying to be living after the fame and wealth and popularity and all those things. You see people going to a great extent to be part of that high class. So this pride, this selfishness that he has in his heart. I know that we can easily look at this passage here and look at Haman and say, yeah, he was a very proud man. And let us just remember that it's very regular, very normal situations that creep up in our hearts and minds that sow seeds, and as those seeds grow, that bring it to this place. That's how I found it for myself. As the Lord showed me, the good intentions, the amount of effort, and you know, so much that comes with that. It isn't that I chose, Lord, for a minute here, I'm going to be selfish. It is much more as I was going day to day, choice after choice, living each day, and desiring to live for God. I've been making choices, or it just, and much of it in the mind, where I also find myself that I'm a very selfish, selfish person. I praise the Lord for showing that. Because we see, and we can read through Proverbs, the amount of things that take place, the consequences to a proud or to a selfish man can sometimes be very, very staggering. It does not take a lot to have a Christian walk away from God because of his selfishness and because of his pride. So here again, things come into our lives, and they don't come because you asked for them. Things very practical, very normal things come into our lives and cause us one way or another to make a choice, and things start to grow. So selfishness is a very silent disease that comes into our hearts. Another few verses of a different example, Mark chapter 10, verse 35 to 37. You don't necessarily have to turn there. But Mark 10:35 to 37, we see another form of selfishness. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Here is another form of selfishness. I don't have the verses here. I have them on my paper here, but we see what Jesus asks them. Jesus asks them, can you drink of the same cup that I drink? And he gives them a cost to count. If you truly wanted to sit on my right hand and my left hand, would you pay the cost that he will pay? Could they also drink of that same cup? And Haman could have done the same. Haman could have went to the king and said, King, can I be in this place? Our precious Lord is good to us, very good to us. And yet, so often, I have found God is so good to me, and He leads ever so gently, and I still have found myself in places where, if I had to explain, or in my heart and mind, as God works in my heart and mind, I find myself in God's ways being selfish. The whole thing about not wanting to do it by choice, but seeing things coming about and finding myself in a place that I feel like the Lord is working in my heart about selfishness. We're going to read now Luke 10, verse 30, or starting in verse 30 to 35. So Luke chapter 10, verse 30 to 35. I do know that there are different ways of asking ourselves and to what extent we could ask ourselves if we are selfish. Am I selfish? And when I think about the pearl that I have, the gift of God that He gave to me, I was very challenged here. And like I say, may God touch us wherever He wants to in this way. Let's read verse 30, Luke 10, verse 30. And Jesus answered, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now this verse and on comes right after the young ruler that stands at Jesus, or comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to receive eternal life? And again, if we look at what he is saying, I want to lift out the practical part of what's happening there. This is what caught me very strongly. So having read that, this is what Jesus goes to. This is the example Jesus wants to give. But in verse 26, or verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I'm going to translate that for me and for us here this morning. Maybe we can ask ourselves the same. When we look at our own life and we look at how am I doing in loving God and loving His the bride, loving the church. So my vision and heart for God, how is it? And this man here, he is ready. He is confident. He comes to Jesus, and he's able to give Jesus a confident word, saying, I have it quite well together. You know, I think I should be ready. And it's almost like where you can think for him, where he was thinking, you shouldn't need to tell me a much change. I've lived a really good life. And he says, verse 26, he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? So Jesus is questioning him, how do you read the law? What does it tell you? But in his mind, he is thinking, oh, no, I have that. I know what the law says, and I've got that done. What else should I do? And lifting out right here, this subtleness that is also in here, this man doesn't realize that he is actually quite, he is in a, his heart is in a state that he doesn't realize. He thinks he is well. He is set. Jesus, I've done all these things. Maybe he's watching Jesus teach and listening, and he's thinking, my, this man's got a high standard. He's a holy man. And he's probably thinking, well, you know, I'm very close to that too. I'm living a really good life. I fast. I give tithes. I'm doing all these things. And maybe that's what gave him the courage to come to Jesus and ask, what should I do? Again, the question comes to me and came to me when I think of this and I thought of my own heart, questioning where the state of my heart was. I was thinking, the one thought that really struck me was, I found myself in a place I was serving beside Jesus Christ, not serving Jesus Christ. I don't know if that makes sense to you. I cannot serve beside Him according to the Bible. There's no biblical way of serving beside Jesus. But mentally, the heart and the mind, as a Christian doing Christian things, so really my heart was living in a way that was saying, I'm living like Jesus is living, but not I am living for Jesus. So my heart was not drawn to him in a relationship manner in itself, more beside him. And I want to connect this strongly with selfishness, because the very thing that brought me to a place of walking beside him was my selfishness. The amount of things, all the things I could be selfish about, trying to work all those through, and a second part that comes with that, I find myself a lot of things I was trying to do with my strength. Not that there were things I didn't want to do, but it's different when you're doing it for Christ, asking him for strength, or trying to do it, like I was saying, trying to do it beside him, or trying to do it like him, but yet not for him. And so it gets exhausting. That is where I found myself. So verse 27, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So this man answered well. This man seems to, maybe those beside Jesus are thinking, wow, Jesus, this man, he is where he should be. Verse 28, and he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. One more comment before I read on. That is a look at this young lawyer. But now our focus is going to turn to those that meet this man that fell among thieves. Verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest, that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. I want to just say here again, the way the Lord touched me is, that's where I found myself. I'm not sure why. You could have asked me, would you care for someone if you met him on the side of the street? I would say yes. Yes, I would care for him. But I don't know if I could confidently say that my heart is in tune with God in such a way and with such a love for others that I would have went out of my way to see if I could help someone. That is where I was at. Let's look at that definition of a priest. In the days of Moses, the office of priest was restricted to the tribe of Levi, and the priesthood consisted of three orders, the high priest, the priest, and the Levites, and the office was made hereditary in the family of Aaron. Every priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's Hebrews chapter 5. But you have this priest in the work of God giving sacrifices. That brings us to those thoughts again. How can a priest, and this, the challenge goes to me, I could look at the priest in the Old Testament and say, well, they're just doing their duty. And yet the challenge that spoke to me was, well, if I ask myself the same question, how can I be giving sacrifices and being in the work of God when the very source of God is love? The very source of God, you know, God is love, God is kind, God is just. And I'm busy in the work of God, and even just, if I were to say, just living for God, professing to be a Christian. So I'm a Christian living for God, or finding myself that I'm giving sacrifices and all these things, and yet I'm not noticing my surroundings. I'm not noticing others. I'm not noticing where I could be helping them. So again, I found myself digging into my interests, my things. Then we have a Levite, verse 32. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked at him and passed by the other side. And we ask ourselves, for this Levite, what was he thinking? This, if he had been the one laying there about to die, he would have been crying out with his being, "Someone help me, someone help me." And here he looks at him, and maybe he's thinking, "Oh, you know what? I got to go clean church." The definition here of a Levite being the one being almost like the physical hands in the tabernacle, overseeing the vessels and so on. He's probably thinking, "I got to get to the tabernacle. I have work to do. I have preparations to make." And again, this touched me because I could be busy doing certain things and yet miss the whole aspect of what Jesus wants me to do. And that's why Jesus gives these examples here. You have the priest. The priest, for sure, he should be in the will of God. He just, for that man, no question, doing God's will. And Jesus is saying, this man didn't do what I want him to do. This man didn't love, as the young man here says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus is saying, the priest did not do that. And then he is saying, the Levite, the man in the tabernacle doing all that work, he didn't do that. But who did? Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Here is a Samaritan, an outcast, the one that doesn't know where to worship, the one that's looked upon as the dung. The outcast. The Jews wouldn't have anything to do with him. And again, it's like making a Jesus is making a statement here. But here is a man that no one expected that would do that. And it says he had compassion. So as he looks at the man who is who fell among the thieves, who is wounded and half dead, he looks upon him and has compassion. Something touched him within, has compassion and says, I want to help this man. And verse 34, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Verse 35, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. I am very challenged that I want to have a heart set like this, that just like the Samaritan, having compassion in many areas. Obviously, what I'm sharing this morning, the thought is on selfishness, but the application can go broad in many different areas, and I realize that, and that's my desire for that. Second Timothy 3, verse 1 says, I'll read verse 1 to 5. And again, here, I don't want to use these verses as, it's a caution to us, is what it is. It's easy to read and to think about this as someone else, someone over there, and yet it applies very much to me. 2 Timothy 3, 1. To 5 says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. And what's the result of being a lover of yourself? A lover of myself. Here's the results. We're covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So that was a challenge to me. The progression that takes place, and again, it could take years, but the progression, this is where I was, I thank the Lord for working in my heart, and There are other things that I was reading on, and one of the things was the progression that it takes when we get to we're being selfish, the turn of the heart, the independent mindset, and as it grows, it just gets worse and worse until there's separations, and many of them It's actually in the book here, my brother's keeper. He writes of that many of them don't find their way to God. They leave everything. So comes the starting point of selfishness, and they grow independent, and on the fruits come. So I want to be at a place where I want to love God more than myself. I do not want to be someone that's a lover of their own selves. But I think it's fair to say, and it's good for us to note, that we have this sort of, we have this push, and we have this wave that is constantly about us, that is pushing us this very way. You know, we adults are being pushed to be lovers of our own selves all around us. You know, I was shocked to see, if you wanted to look up, what should I do to be prosperous? I would not encourage anyone to do that, to even look at those things. But I remember being 18 years old, and it was a young man's thing. They're all looking up how to start a business, how to be prosperous. And if you look up what is taught today on how to be prosperous, there's a very common thread. One of them is be selfish. Be selfish. And I also noticed it with a few large companies. I might have shared this before. There was a company that I respected, and I thought, well, this company, as far as I knew, didn't have that reputation of being selfish and being, stealing from others and lying about their sales, pushing their sales, all of those things. I trusted that this company was, they were honest. And so I did some more research about this company to see if that was true, and I find out it is quite otherwise. Somehow, for a man to be selfish and ungodly and greedy and gain a lot of money, build a huge business, and then at the end, once he has his pockets full, to turn around and to say, here, this is how you should, this is how you run a business. So often we hear the world is asking the very rich, saying, what did you do? And the very common thread of an answer is, I was very selfish. That's what I did. But that is not the answer they would give us. They would like to tell us, work hard and do these different things to get to that point. So men shall be lovers of their own selves. Here I would like to go into, I'm going to read a little bit out of this book, and I have a few questions of my own here. So I'm going to give out a few things on selfishness that I was thinking about, and you can think about them and see if whether you feel like that's an area that God does want to touch your life or not. We'll leave that up to Him. One of them is the home. I was listening to some messages on selfishness, and I was I was blessed but also challenged by what he had to say. One of them was, he was talking about his home and his children, young children, and he made a comment saying that one thing had been that he was learning that he was being selfish, and it was causing chaos in his home. But his reasoning wasn't that it was his personal issue. He was more blaming circumstances that were the problem. And he said his wife and the Holy Spirit, is how he said it, helped him to understand that it was his priorities that were causing the problem. And he just made this comment saying, for children, many times for children, we look at them, and here I'm as guilty as can be, we sometimes feel like children, my, they're a lot of work. Or, oh, children, if I could just, have some space. And he said, many times children are viewed as the, whatever they were, bad children or annoying children. And his conclusion in his home was, it wasn't my children. It wasn't my children being misbehaving and being selfish. He said their father was selfish. And he went about to describe how in a home, I as a father can set up my schedule or my things or my interests. I can set them up in such a way that they will benefit me and all the things and goals and schedules I need to fulfill. And at the end of all of that, I can still find that I am guilty of being selfish, wanting to complete so many different tasks and not turning my heart to my children, not turning my heart to seeing their need and having time with them. I find myself being selfish. And the consequence is chaos in the home. And so I was very touched there. I was thinking about that and just thinking how I missed the whole thought and the aspect of me as a father looking into my home and wanting to bless my home, lead my home. And in some way, I might just say, me as a father sitting in my home asking God, God, how can I lead my home that will please you? And with that, recognizing that I don't want to make choices that are selfish. And so anyhow, and it touched me. I was thinking, here is something I want to work on. That my busyness and everything else doesn't come before my children. Also with my wife. So as a husband, I can think of it the same way. And maybe as I share this, maybe I should say it like this. Just me thinking and thinking of my wife in the same way, my wife and I are really good at one thing, it seems. We do tend to get our schedules very, very busy in one form or another. And noticing also there, the tendency then is to look for gaps and spaces to see, man, how can we get less, you know, a schedule that's less busy. I have found my mind at a place often if I'm not busy, I'm sitting at home, maybe it's a Tuesday night, and I'm thinking, man, I have nothing to do. What should we do? I had a hard time sitting still and just, it's okay, we're going to have an evening of quietness. No, I'm always on the go, always having to do the next thing. And so for my wife, I felt too that I, as a husband, I do not want to be selfish. And I have a lot of work there that I can be a man in the home, and I want to connect these two thoughts here. I want to be a godly man in my home that views and has God's will at heart. I desire to do God's will, and those two combined. So being aware that I don't want to be selfish, but having my heart set on how can I bless my family, serve God effectively and not selfishly. A lot could be learned there. I would love to hear others share on that. I don't know how that all would work, but that's my heart. I want to be at a place where I can be less, or I don't want to be selfish, but I want to have my heart set. God's will in my home. One of them is also at work. The same thing can go there. It seems like in my line of work right now, I'm very blessed with good employees. They take a lot of the load for me. But at the same time, I've allowed myself to be pushed into an area where it seemed like no matter what I could do or tried to do, the load was just, it got tighter and tighter and tighter. And at the end of all that, I was persuaded maybe my desire for, I thought I had good intentions, and it seemed like they wanted to tie me up at the other end. And so, Lord willing, He will help me through that. To see how that will play out. So nothing to do with my employees. Much more, it seems like if someone finds out you're willing to carry a load, they're quite quickly to ask you to carry two loads. If you can carry one, why not two? And I found myself, for whatever reason, having a very hard time to say no, and by it, finding myself in this area of selfishness. I have said no. I didn't say no, so I said yes, and I put myself into very busy days. It seemed like it wasn't necessarily just the hands-on things that were falling behind. It was so much else that fell behind where I felt like I just had to complete this, had to complete that. And at the end of the day, I look back and I say, I've been selfish. At the cost of my family, at the cost of my brothers and sisters, I have been selfish. So again, I trust that God will help me there. I should have started off with, but we'll go there now. One is personal selfishness. I started off with the home, as a home setting. Selfishness that can be in the home. But one prior to the home would be my personal self, my goals, my own selfishness. In this here, thinking about personal selfishness and on, I again want to just say my desire is, and I hope this connection here can make it clear for you, that I can easily say, well, I've been selfish. And you might wonder, well, what's the other side of that? What are you looking for? What are you looking to do? And I think what my conclusion at this point has come to is that I can take God's word and do as his word teaches and be at the end of the day where I can say, Lord, I have put in my effort to serving you. Rather than going through the day and wishing, my, I didn't do this for the Lord, I didn't do that for the Lord, but I, you know, all the other things that I did do. Even in the home, you know, me being so busy at work, I tend to come home and I'm exhausted and things just don't connect with me well. And I'm not training my children. I'm not taking, I don't have this view, this joy in my mind and heart thinking, my, I want to teach my children of the Lord. And I just find that I think that is selfishness. What good would it do for us to gain the whole world? And if we want to say, Jesus says, what good is it to us to gain the world and lose our soul? And that is true. And the other question is, what good is it to me to gain the world and lose my children? And I can't bear that. I didn't want to even process that in my thoughts. So my mind went to, I don't want to be selfish. I want to be in a place where I can look at my children, and as there is squabbles and trials, where I can take time for them and say, here, this is what God wants us to do, or no, this is how God wants us to walk. So I want to have my personal priorities right, and at least much more than I do, to affect my home so that I can lead them to Christ. And then also at work, having the proper priorities that work isn't so so demanding to take up so much of my time. Then we have the aspect of church. You know, I found myself many times that I am too busy catching up so many things that it seems like on a last-minute sprint, I just quickly try to be involved with church things. And here I give my apologies and I ask you to forgive me, in part why I thought of this message, even in thinking of having communion this afternoon. I was thinking about that, you know. Selfishness in the brotherhood, in the sisterhood. For me, being selfish, not having time for my brothers and for my sisters. I try to make time, but I feel bad when my time. Some of the brothers call and they'll ask me something, and I was like, "Hold on!" And my dear wife often has to go through that. The phone calls were so repetitive or so consistent. A brother calls and wants to talk about something, and it might. You know, it might just be something casual. But still, I say hi, you know, say a few words. Oh, hold on, I got to go. Can I call you back? And I just thought that this is not well. I do not want this. I don't want this for my life. And I don't want my brothers and sisters to be treated that way. There are many feelings that come with selfishness, whether in any category, personal, work, home, or church, feelings of frustration. So that was another fruit of being selfish. If I am selfish, the fruit is that I will be frustrated with you. And so I was challenged there, very much so. I thought, well, if that's my heart state, then I want to change that. You know, it's very easy to say, well, so-and-so. That's the frustration, right? And I find myself at a place that my selfishness, the pressures I face, do not make someone else the problem. And so wanting to be at a place where I am selfless, that's the other one, to be selfless instead of selfish. As the feelings come sometimes, we are frustrated with others or impatient or maybe tend to want to give a bit of blame. Then I ask myself, Lord, how do you want me to see this? And a few times something came up, And I was thinking to myself, you know, how would the Lord have me to deal with this? And I was blessed by, it just seemed like the thoughts came, how would Christ deal with it? In a heart of love, being gentle, and seeing that the outcome can be positive instead of out of my frustration. So not wanting to be selfish in the brotherhood. I want to read a few things here. Now, this is out of the perspective of financial things, but I think for us brothers, a lot of our things relate to finances. If you hear a brother say, well, I don't really have time at home, like I just said, they would ask, well, what's the cause of that? And I could say, well, it's work. For how many of us is work or our finances? How often do our finances play into our struggles? And also, how quickly we can connect, if our finances aren't well, how quickly it quietly sows seeds of selfishness in more ways than one. And may God just give us wisdom there. We live in a world that is preoccupied with money and the things that money can buy. North Americans, especially, are living in affluence that kings did not enjoy several centuries ago. This has had more of an influence on the Christian church than we sometimes realize. It especially has an influence on brotherhood. The Bible calls this the love of money, or covetousness. We often call it materialism. Whatever we want to call it, it is an unhealthy preoccupation with money and possessions. The Christian needs to choose between loving his money and possessions and loving God. The two kinds of love are incompatible and cannot coexist in the human soul. This means that this is a very critical subject for us to examine. What happens when a brotherhood-minded Christian drifts into the trap of materialism? Often the first indication of this is the amount of time that he spends at work and how hard it is to get him away from it. Already his brotherhood experience starts to suffer because he has no time to go with his brothers to an outreach Bible study. He has no time to do personal work or to help with a work bee. Work day would be like a volunteer work day. Sometimes people look at the size of a person's business operation or the amount of money that he has to decide if he is materialistic or not. This is not necessarily a fair approach. Rather, it is a question of how we use our money and how tightly we are tied to our business. The brotherhood-minded Christian will be willing to sacrifice both time and money for the Lord and for his brothers and sisters. The materialistic Christian may also give some money, but he will seldom actually sacrifice for the congregation. Brotherhood requires commitment and sacrifice. The materialistic Christian is seldom willing to give either. Eventually, he may even leave the congregation because his preoccupation with the material makes him the odd man out. We should note, too, that poor people are often just as materialistic as rich ones, or even more so. The Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. Rather, it says that the love of money is the root of all evil. I have met some well-to-do brothers who were not materialistic at all. They gave freely and lived on the same level as the rest of the congregation. On the other hand, I think I have seen some poor people who were very materialistic because of the covetousness in their hearts. So when I read this, and in some way, again, like I said, my heart, even with work and other things, is not to be, it is not by any means to hoard money for myself. It's not by any means to have a business of any sort. I always think of us as framers. Our business isn't necessarily even a business, because as soon as the main ones walk out, then there's nothing left. Unlike a large business that has assets, that sells equipment and so on. So anyhow, just all that to say that it seemed like that I was quietly convinced or subtly convinced that it was my duty versus the choices I needed to make. And hence, it seems like the struggles with that came. I have to admit, one part is that my mind, I do tend to enjoy starting something else, and I do have a hard time sitting still. So having said all that, looking to God and thinking, well, Lord, how would you have me to live and not to live selfishly? There are some verses that are a blessing, and just as I thought of this, I was blessed by them. I want to read from Romans 13, verses 8 to 14. Romans 13, verse 8 to 14. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. What a blessing. What a blessing, right? The, the thought of, and I like the way it's put here, and I'm just thinking myself here, you know, let's mention the least of our worries first. You know, don't owe man anything but to love one another. Now that's where we want to put our effort. That's where we want to put our value. For this thou shalt not, or then going on, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. In that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. I want to share just a small note here with these verses. The balancing thought here on these verses, I found myself at a place of selfishness and wanting to, and I don't want to be there. I want to be right with God. And I want to lift up the other side. The other side is also as harmful as being selfish. And that we'll call it being careless. The struggle sometimes is, how do you live life where you have a zeal, but it's unto Christ? Or is it better just to have no zeal? I was listening to a message by David Mass on finances, and he gave out, this is again regarding finances, but I want to lift it up and more so in brotherly love. We'll categorize it in brotherly love. It's not good for me in the brotherhood to be selfish, for me to be consumed about my own things. But neither is it good if I don't do anything, if I am not consumed with anything. It is better, and it is right, as we were reading here. You know, in one sense, finances, owe no man anything. So in finances, we could sometimes look and say, or I could be a man that would say, you know what, I'm just haphazard. I just don't really, whatever. And David Mass has a message on finances, and he gives out two parts. He says, one, he says he has known of men, or whatever it was, whatever words he used, but where there were those that were purposefully or ignorantly poor. And I say that carefully. He was talking of those that were ignorantly poor. And he says, that's not good. But neither is it good for those to hoard and look after riches. Now I want to, having said that on the financial part, I want to use that on the brotherly, on the brotherhood. I don't want to be selfish and be consumed of myself, but at the same time, I want to be full of zeal. I want to be full of zeal, not for me, but for the brotherhood and for Christ. Romans 15:1 says, We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. James 2 verse 8 says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Brothers and sisters, with giving my closing thoughts here then, my heart is, and in some way, I trust God knows what he wants with that. My heart is that I am not consumed of myself, but that I will be consumed for Christ first, my family second, and the church or my brothers and sisters third. I trust in some way that I can be a blessing to you, as I've been challenged and I was blessed by it. As I said, I was thinking of sharing on this, but I didn't realize that I would have to share it as a confession more than anything else. So I hope that where we have failed you as brothers and sisters in being selfish, that you will be long-suffering and forgive. Forgive us for that. Forgive me for that. And Lord willing, moving forward, where we can serve him faithfully. Let's pray together before. Heavenly Father, we come in your presence. And God, I give you thanks. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us with being able to be together this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for working in our hearts. Thank you for working in my heart. God, I see the goodness that you have for us. Lord, how you want, as we had in children's lesson this morning or a Sunday school, the Israelites asked for a king, and it was against your will. But Lord, you sought a man that would do well for them. You were concerned about what kind of king they would have, and you were the one to lead them to who should be king because of your love and concern for them. And for us, you do the same, Lord. You look after our good, and as we make mistakes and choices, you draw us back to yourself. And you've done that for me, Lord, and I thank you. Lord, I pray in some way that these words could be a blessing to each one of us here. Lord, thank you for my brothers and sisters. I pray you'd bless them. Bless us further as we spend the day together. We bless you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.